Our scripture reading this morning is from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 25, verses 14 through 30. Throughout this account, Jesus is speaking. "For it is if a man going on a journey summoned his slaves and entrusted his property to them, to one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, to each according to his ability. Then he went away. The one who had received the 5 talents went off at once and traded with them and made 5 more talents. In the same way, the one who had 2 talents made 2 more talents. But the one who had received the 1 talent went off and dug a hole in the ground and hid his master's money. After a long time, the master of those slaves came and settled accounts with them. Then the one who had received the 5 talents came forward, bringing 5 more talents, saying, 'Master, you handed over to me 5 talents. See, I have made 5 more talents. His master said to him, 'Well done, good and trustworthy slave. You have been trustworthy in a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master.' And the one with the 2 talents also came forward, saying, 'Master, you handed over to me 2 talents. See, I have made 2 more talents. His master said to him, 'Well done, good and trustworthy slave. You have been trustworthy in a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master.' Then the one who had received the 1 talent also came forward, saying, 'Master, I knew that you were a harsh man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you did not scatter seed. So I was afraid. And I went and hid your talent in the ground. Here you have what is yours.' But his master replied, 'You wicked and lazy slave. You knew, did you, that I reap where I did not sow and gather where I did not scatter? Then you ought to have invested my money with the bankers, and on my return, I would have received what was my own with interest. So take the talent from him and give it to the one with 10 talents. For to all those who have, more will be given, and they will have an abundance. But from those who have nothing, even what they have will be taken away. As for this worthless slave, throw him into the outer darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth.'" This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. And the people in the congregation, we're going to be listening to the sermon, and it's going to be on the monitor over on the side with the road. So if you need to change your pew, go ahead now. Thank you.
That our eyes may be enlightened, and we may know the hope to which we have been called through Jesus Christ. Amen. So when I was a kid, I had a chemistry set. It was the standard kind that a kid would have, various vials of chemicals, some small beakers and other basic supplies, and a little booklet with a whole bunch of different experiments you could do. But I never fully used it. Even though I thought it was cool, even though I wanted to do all these different experiments. I used it some, but actually not a whole lot. And here's why, as I think back on it. I was afraid. Certainly not of blowing anything up or anything crazy like that, right? That was actually part of the appeal, right? To a chemistry set when you're a kid, the chance that something like that might happen. No, I was afraid that if I used it, I wouldn't have it. I can distinctly remember thinking about doing one of the experiments, looking through the book and finding one that I thought would be really neat to do, and thinking about doing one of those experiments and then thinking, but if I do that, I'm going to use up most of this particular chemical. And if I use up most of it, then I won't have it to use. I was afraid to use it because if I used it, I wouldn't have it. I do this, by the way, with other things too. Especially maybe candy. I don't have too much of a sweet tooth, but there are particular candy and stuff like that that I do really like, and I do the same thing a lot. I save it so that I will have it. But then I never get around to eating it because I want to save it so that I'll have it to eat and enjoy at some other time. And so what happens is I never actually eat and enjoy it. Do you ever do this? Maybe not with candy or chemistry sets, but maybe with something else. Not use something precisely because you want to make sure you have it to use. But all that does is mean that at some point, the chemicals in their little vials or that delicious candy, they expire. And so, ironically enough, it's precisely the worry about not having it that ends up being the reason that you never have it. Do you ever do this? Can you relate to this? I really hope you can. It would make me feel better if you're in this with me. Well, certainly the third servant in this parable this morning, he can relate. This here is the second parable in a row from Jesus. It follows immediately from the parable that we looked at last week. Jesus here is telling this second parable, following the heels of what we looked at last week, the parable of the ten bridesmaids. The one that came after Jesus had spent all of chapter 24 talking about the importance and the need to be faithfully watching and waiting for the day of the Lord and how to live faithfully and expectantly in the meantime. You remember that parable from last week? It began, "Then the kingdom of heaven will be like." And he tells that parable about preparing with enough oil to keep your light shining even into the unexpected dark of night, right? Well, then immediately following that one, he launches right into this parable from this morning. "For it is as if a man going on a journey summoned his servants and entrusted his property to them." For it is as if. What is the it here? It's a continuation of what the last parable was about, the kingdom of heaven, what the kingdom of heaven will be like. For it, for the kingdom of heaven, is as if a man, going on a journey, summoned his servants and entrusted his property to them. And so then Jesus goes on and he tells this parable about this man going far away for a bit, and in the meantime his servants have been entrusted with his money, with a lot of his money. 5 talents, 2 talents, and 1 talent. Now, we hear the word talent, and a talent has come to mean something that you're good at, some ability that you've been gifted with, right? And that's fine. We can extrapolate here, but we need to also bear in mind and be clear about the fact that at this time, when Jesus was telling this story, the word talent, it did not mean that you were good at something. It meant money. It meant a lot of money. It was a certain measure of money. That's what a talent meant. 1 talent was roughly equal to the amount of money that the average laborer could expect to earn in 15 to 20 years. 15 to 20 years worth of work, worth of wages. That's 1 talent. We are talking here in this parable, we are talking about an absurd, exaggerated amount of money. Even the third servant there, that we might want to feel bad for him, that he only got 1 talent, while the others got 2 and 5. Don't feel bad for him. 15 to 20 years worth of wages. This is an absurd parable with an absurd premise. Why? Because parables are about painting a picture that shows you something. And sometimes in order to draw your attention to that something, a picture has to be exaggerated to make sure you get the point. And so there they are, these 3 servants, each given an absurd amount of money with no instruction on what to do with it. All they know is that they have been entrusted with it, that it's both theirs and not theirs at the same time. And so the first two, they take the 5 talents and the 2 talents and they go and they do some business of some kind. And they end up doubling what they each had. They put those talents to work. They used them and they grew. But the third servant, he just takes 1 talent, he digs a hole, and he buries it. He wants to make sure he doesn't not have it in the future. And so a long time later, the master comes back. The first 2 servants go to him and say, look, you gave us 5 talents and 2 talents, and look at this, here's 5 more and 2 more. And the master commends them and says to each of them, enter the joy of your master. But the third servant, he goes and he digs up the 1 talent that he had buried, and he says, I know you're a harsh man, and I was afraid. So I hid your talent in the ground. And he is not commended. In fact, he's condemned. He's condemned for being too timid, too fearful to risk to use what he had been given. Right? That's what he's condemned for. It's actually not that he went out and did something wrong. It's that he was too fearful to do anything at all. I suspect that had the first two had they gone out with those 5 talents and those 2 talents and had used them but had lost them all, and they had come back with nothing, because that's how using money works sometimes, right? Sometimes it works out, sometimes it doesn't. But I suspect that the condemnation still would have only been left for the third servant, because he's the one that let his fear control what he was doing. It's his fear that's the problem here, right? So rather than entering into the joy of his master, he finds himself out in the darkness. Now, I want to make sure we're clear here. This is not a parable about hell or anything like that. Remember, this is a story that begins absurdly exaggerated, and it ends absurdly exaggerated. That's sometimes how parables work, and it's all to make a point. The first two lived into what they had received, and so they entered into the joy of their master, of their Lord. But the third, so worried about not having what he had received, so worried about not having it, he never lived into it. And so he never actually ended up really receiving it, did he? His fear of losing it ironically meant that he never had it, that he lost it, just pretty much as soon as he had gotten it. This third servant dug a hole of fear. Master, he says, I knew that you were a harsh man, so I was afraid. And I went and hid your talent. I buried it in the ground. But look how the master responds. You knew that, did you? Let me suggest that the master's rhetorical question here, his question back to the servant, you knew, did you? It is not a confirmation of his servant's suspicions. It is a questioning of them. Is that really how you see me? You really think that's how I am, as someone to be afraid of? As a harsh and vindictive person? Listen, fear makes us do a lot of things. It makes us go dig a lot of holes. It makes us think that we are holding on to something when really we are losing it. It wasn't even so much that the third servant was punished by having even the little he had taken away. He had, before that even happened, he had chose to live as if he had nothing. He buried it. And in so doing, that's when he lost it. Like all those chemistry set vials that I never used. This is a parable about what the kingdom of heaven is like. And what we see here is that it is like living into what we have been given and finding out that using it is gaining it and then some. Because you see, the gospel, the good news, is that Jesus has loved you so fully and so perfectly that he gave everything for you, up to and including his very life as a free gift. And so any notions that your Lord is somehow a harsh master that you have to fear, those are shown to be lies by the life that he led, by the cross that he died on, and the tomb that was left empty that Easter morning. So there is no need for more fear-dug holes. The world has enough holes. And so let me make sure that I say this as we think about this parable of talents given and given to be used and lived into. Let me be sure I say this. If we are not living generously because of fear, that's not good. And that is not our calling as people of God. And so what we need is to again hear the good news of Jesus Christ. But also, if we are giving because of fear, whether it's some sort of personal existential fear that God won't love us unless we give or whatever, or even if it's giving because of when we think about giving to the church, if it's giving because it's a fear of something like changing church demographics or institutions and a fear of losing that, I'm not sure that that's any better, because the gospel is not about fear. It's about the perfect love of Jesus that drives out fear. See, this parable is not a threat about what might happen if we don't do the right thing, if we don't get it exactly right, or if we don't use our money or our other talents in just the right way. That's not what this parable is about. What it is about is a statement about what it means to enter into the joy of our Lord, a joy that can only come by leaning into and leaning on the profoundly generous, sacrificial, absolutely free, but completely costly grace of Jesus Christ. That is what we are called to live into. That is what we are called to be a part of. That who we are called to be is a people living into the kingdom of heaven here and now, even as we wait and watch faithfully and eagerly and expectantly for its fulfillment. So whenever we are talking about stewardship, which we are in this time of year in the church, whenever we are talking about stewardship, that is what we are talking about. And again, we can extrapolate this to any number of things that we are called to be stewards of, being stewards of our time, of our energy, stewards of grace and hope and invitation and welcome as we think about the ministry of the church. But also the truth is that in this life as we live, as we wait and watch for the coming of the kingdom in all its fullness, there's also no getting around it. Material wealth and money in particular. This is the currency, one of the main currencies in our society, in our culture. This is one of the main currencies of value and importance and security, right? And I'm not saying that that's right or wrong. It just is. It's a fact of how our societies work. And it's also the thing that allows and enables us to engage in all sorts of things that we are called into and called to live out. But what this means is that how we view, how we treat even things like our money, right? Like Jesus is talking about here, our attitudes towards it and our actions with money, it says a lot about who or what we trust, what we value, where we find security, and yes, what we fear. And there's a lot to be said about being faithful and being wise with all of this. And also, we recognize that this is a tough, tough year. These are difficult and uncertain times. So one, if for just a second, I do want to be clear about something, since fear is a part of what's going on in this parable, and we hear people talking about fear a lot just out in our culture, in our society, and kind of our life together. Practicing social distancing, limiting social engagement, wearing a mask, we do not do those things because we're afraid. Right? Sometimes you hear that as a reason to not do them, to not wear a mask, to ignore social distancing restrictions and things like that. So sometimes we hear about that being a reason not to do them. We're not gonna live in fear. So we're not going to do those sorts of things. But listen, we do those things not out of fear, but we do them out of love, right? Love for our neighbor, love for our communities, love for the most vulnerable among us. Doing these things right now is being a good steward. I suspect, you know, we could probably come up with a parable somewhere in this as well, right? The kingdom of heaven is like choosing to wear a mask for the good and the welfare of someone else, right? So let's be clear, even though we're talking a little bit about not doing things out of fear this morning, we do those sorts of things that we're asked to do now because of this pandemic. We do them not out of fear, but we do them out of love. We do them out of being a good steward of our lives and the lives of those around us, right? So let's be clear on that. So now back to money. There's a lot of financial uncertainty in the world right now. This pandemic has wreaked havoc on jobs and the economy. And so as we think about the coming year and our annual stewardship pledges, the reality is that some of us are not in a position to commit to a lot of giving. Some of us are in a position where rather than giving, we may need to receive for a bit. And that's okay. That's why we're here for each other. Because while stewardship always has a money component, right? It is also never really at its core about money. It's never about some sort of magical number of giving or anything like that. What it is always about, is being a people whatever the particulars are the sort of people who live and act in the type of hopeful expectation that leads to joyful expectation and participation in the kingdom of heaven. Whatever way, whatever circumstances present themselves, it's about being that type of people. That's what stewardship is about. Being formed more and more into someone and being formed more and more into a people. We're learning to lean more and more into the grace and goodness of Jesus. And learning more and more the joy of living into the kingdom. And of then being able to call and invite others to do the same. And so whether that plays out in how we as individuals, how we choose to give and use our money, our time, those sorts of things, our energy, our resources, whether that's how we choose to give to the church or how we give to various things working that are working for the good of our communities, how we live and move and provide in our families, and whether we're talking again about money, time, grace, hope, whatever it is, or whether it's how we as a church together are deciding and discerning and choosing to use the resources that we have be it financial funds or our collective energies, our voice, our voices together, whatever it is. The world has enough fear-dug holes. The kingdom of heaven calls us to live out and to live into something else entirely. It calls us to remember who we know our Lord to be. Our good, gracious Lord, who calls us to be stewards, in his kingdom that is present, and his kingdom that we are awaiting. Stewardship is an invitation to live out and live into this very kingdom of heaven. Family, that is who we are called to be. That is who this church is called to be. That is what it means to be a steward, to live out and to live into the kingdom of heaven, even here and even now. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, family. Amen.